We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with President Donald Trump and his wife Melania as they are suffering from the coronavirus. We pray that you guide things to their good and the good of our country. And according to your will, we pray that you comfort them and give them relief from the disease which they're suffering. We also ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which He's given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that the Holy Spirit will give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and a heart that trembles at His Word and a faith to live according to it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, a leap of faith. And we have in this little section some precious gems that are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, if only we have eyes that can see them and ears that can hear them. And it happens in such a seemingly insignificant way and in such a seemingly insignificant place, a home. The angel Gabriel has revealed to Mary that she is going to become pregnant by the Holy Ghost and give birth to the promised seed who is going to be the Savior of His people and set up a kingdom that will last forever. And this announcement that was made to Mary, which the people had been waiting for 4,000 years, took place in a home. Just the angel and Mary. And then Gabriel also tells Mary that her cousin Elizabeth is with child in her old age and is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. So Mary then takes a journey into Judea and goes into the house of Elizabeth. And here we have another gem, into a house where there were only the two women, at least that are mentioned. Zacharias is not even mentioned. And if he was, he couldn't say anything. But an amazing thing happens. Did anyone else in the world know about this? All you had were two women and an angel. And this is so often how the Lord God does things. He works in very secret places and away from the crowds and sometimes one-on-one. When Jesus was born into the world, hardly anybody in the world knew about it. This is the most amazing event that's ever taken place. People waited 4,000 years for it, and when it unfolded, hardly anybody knew about it. He was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And then some angels appeared to a few shepherds as they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And that was it. A mother, a foster father, a few shepherds, some cattle, and a little baby. No one else in the whole wide world knew what was unfolding that night in little Bethlehem Ephratah in the darkness of night. So Luke picks up the story in chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So it happened in those days, which is another time reference in Scripture. And these time references are always so important. It shows us that God is in control of every single thing that happens, and His timing is always right. This is a truth that we have used to use over and over and over again in our life. God controls everything, and His timing is always perfect. Mary didn't wait long before hastening to Elizabeth, even though the journey was one of some distance. Luke uses this word. He entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, and she went into the hill country. He uses this terminology some, I believe, 60 times in his gospel, and it's only found in 22 other times. So this is a good thing for Luke. He likes this. With haste, she came with haste. Some things are so precious that you can't wait. And so she came with haste, went into the hill country. It wasn't an easy journey, and it was some distance. And she entered into the house and greeted Elizabeth. And then it happened. Here is a precious, precious gem. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, that would be John the Baptist, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Two women, both pregnant, in the same house. That's all that was there, as far as we know. Zacharias isn't even mentioned. Just the two women. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth had her child leaping, a leap of faith in her womb. And we think of, back in verse 15, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, when the angel is talking to Elizabeth about the child she was to give birth to, and it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Now that's important, because in the sight of man, John the Baptist's ministry wasn't even a blip on the radar screen. He prepared for it for probably the greater part of 30 years. And when he started his ministry, it was all over within 1 year. That was it. So in the eyes of man, it didn't amount to much of anything. But he was great in the sight of the Lord. And that's what's important. A child of God doesn't care what other people think. We're concerned with what Jesus Christ thinks. That's the only thing we're concerned about. And if we have his blessing on something, whatever we do, that's all we need. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks about it. So here, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." And now listen to these words. This is what the angel is saying to Elizabeth, talking about John the Baptist. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." This is a precious, precious gem. We're talking about a mysterious thing here. Very mysterious. And we can't help but remember that little dialogue that took place in John chapter 3 when the aged Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the Jews, we'd call him a seminary professor in our terminology, came to Jesus in the darkness of night. And he was a Pharisee, Nicodemus was, and speaking on behalf of the Pharisees, he told Jesus, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him." So that was the witness of the Pharisees when they saw the miracles of Jesus in the beginning of his ministry. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because nobody could do what you're doing except God be with him. They changed their tune 2.5 or 3 years later. Then they said, this man is in cahoots with the devil. He does miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's working in cahoots with Satan. They changed their tune 180 degrees. But in the beginning, they were on the right track. So anyway, Jesus said to Nicodemus, and he told him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, verses 7 and following, marvel not. No, don't be surprised at this. This is a seminary professor he's talking to. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, in the Greek here, the word wind and spirit is the same. So there's kind of a play on words here. And the Lord Jesus is opening the book of the volume of nature and showing Nicodemus the wind. And he's drawing a comparison there between the wind and the Holy Spirit. And you can't see the wind, and you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but you know it's there, and it does powerful things. And so it is with anyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't figure out a child of God. A child of God is a very mysterious creature. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, not fully yet, but the Holy Spirit is dwelling within him, and he does things, he or she does things that other people can't figure out. And some call it foolishness. So is everyone that is born from the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus replied, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? This is the very ABCs of the Christian faith. Now, I'm going to give a quote here from a theologian called Lenski. And Lenski was a Lutheran theologian. And this is what he says. And this is nothing new to you, but this is what he says. Quote, it is worthwhile to note that the Holy Spirit actually filled an unborn babe, and that the babe even responded to the Spirit's presence and gracious power. It is unwarranted, then, to assume that spiritual effects can be wrought only when the mind is already developed so as to be able to understand to some degree. Now, you've been taught that here. Faith doesn't at all depend on your mental capacities or your power or anything in you. It's a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. And the Holy Spirit can work in an unborn baby as well as he can work in a seminary professor who has degrees hanging on his wall. There's no difference. Lenski continues, observe that the unborn child is called brephos. That's the Greek word, brephos, which shows that the little ones in Luke 18, verse 15, were infants indeed, and yet could and did receive a spiritual blessing from Jesus. The power of grace in the Spirit is by no means limited, as men may argue and conclude. Now, this is the words of a Lutheran theologian, very conservative. How many Lutheran pastors in our day even believe this? How many of them do? Okay, so Luke 18, verse 15 and following reads this way, they brought unto him also infants. That's that Greek word breffis. And breffis talks about little ones who are so little that they're nursing yet. They're still nursing. And it can happen even before they're born into the world. That's what the Greek word breffis means. So they brought unto him also little infants, breffis, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them that brought them. And you know what their thinking was. These little ones can't, they're not old enough to talk. They can't even think right. They don't know anything. There's a shirt out that's worn by little ones that can barely crawl yet. And then the shirt reads, "I might be little, but I know stuff." Well, there's some truth to that. And these little babes, they might be little, but they know stuff. So Jesus, he rebuked his disciples, and then he called them unto them and said, "Allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein." Well, and that doesn't mean you have to be a little baby when you come to faith. You can be older and come to faith too. But the simple childlike faith is the faith of a child. And it doesn't make any difference what scientists say or professors say or seminary professors say. It doesn't count. It's what God says that counts. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to get into this right now, but this is where baptism comes into place. So many people don't believe in infant baptism. And part of their reasoning is, well, these children are too young to understand yet. Well, that has nothing to do with it. Understanding in a physical way has nothing to do with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and it's a gift of God, and it's a power of the Holy Spirit, and the wind blows where it pleases, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's what the Son of God says. And that's all that counts. That's why we baptize little babies. Okay. Continuing with the text, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said," now this is what Elizabeth is saying, "Blessed art thou among women," not above women, by the way, "blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't need an answer. But she's making a statement. And the astonishing thing is how clear and how accurate Elizabeth is. She recognizes Mary as the mother of my Lord. So how did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant, and what had caused that pregnancy? And we have only one answer: the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed it to her. Now, maybe he used Zacharias. Zacharias couldn't talk, remember. But he could write. He could write. And there's a lot of power in the written word. Let's not ever forget that. So, but Elizabeth knew that. And she wasn't magnifying Mary above all other women. She was magnifying Mary because the Lord used her to bring his son into the world. But he could have used any other. She was of the house and lineage of David, so that qualified. She was a good believer. But she's not worshipped. She's no better than any other saint. You're either a saint or you're not. And God loves all of his children equally. That's clearly taught in Scripture. So you don't pray, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. You don't pray for that. Mary has no more clout with God than you and I do, which is a lot. So you pray to Christ, you pray to the Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. That's the way this works. And then Elizabeth continues, "For as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now, this is what Elizabeth said. How many people in the world knew this? There's only one person that would know this happened, and that's Elizabeth. She was pregnant with John the Baptist, and she's the only one that knew this till she revealed it to Mary. And this is a miracle, isn't it? That when Mary entered the house, John the Baptist in his mother's womb leaped for joy. It was a leap of faith. He knew that Mary was pregnant with his Savior, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist knew that. He's not even born into the world yet, but he knew it. Born of the Spirit. And blessed is she that believed. That's the key. Do you believe? Then you're blessed. Blessed is everyone that believes. The only one that has a believing faith is an elect child of God, which was chosen by him from before the foundation of the world. And these people are a very small remnant, and they are blessed. Okay, so the word blessed is interesting, very, very interesting when you look in Scripture and see what the word blessed means. Psalm 1, the beautiful Psalm 1, in verse 1, uses the word blessed. It starts out that way. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's blessed. Well, how did that happen that he didn't do that? He's walking under the power of the Holy Spirit, that's why. He's meditating upon the Word of God day and night. The greatest sermon that was ever preached was preached by the Son of God on a mountain. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5. And notice the word blessed in this thing. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, quickly. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him." His disciples. There was a big crowd there. Jesus left the crowd, went up into the mountain. Most of the people walked away. But his disciples followed him. They came up to the mountain. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." There are spiritual applications to all of this, by the way. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted and for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So blessed is Mary. Why? Because she's so much better than all the other women on the earth? No. Blessed is she that believed. She believed. And how did that happen? Ephesians 2 verse 8, you know this. Ephesians 2 verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So yes, Mary is a very blessed woman, because she believes. So is everyone blessed that believes. So in concluding, a few precious gems here. Number one, how did Luke know? Luke's the one that the Holy Spirit used to write this gospel we're studying. How did Luke know that the baby leaped in the womb of his mother? There was only one person in the world that knew this when it happened, and that was Elizabeth. And she told Mary. So there were only two people that knew about this. How did Luke find out about it? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit could have revealed it to him one-on-one. There are some things in Scripture that happened out in the boonies where there was only one or two witnesses to it, and the Holy Spirit has brought it down to us today. And we're thinking a good example of that would be Ruth the Moabitess. And you know the story of Ruth. She was going, she had married a believing man, and she lived in the Moab, and a family and the children of Israel moved out of the Holy Land and went over to Moab because there was a big famine in the land at that time. And the two sons got married, and then the husband of Naomi died, and the two husbands of Ruth and Orpah died, and then the famine broke, and so Naomi decided to move back to the Holy Land, and Ruth and her sister-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, yeah, okay. So then Naomi stopped and kind of discouraged him. She said, you know, it's going to be a rough life for you if you move back to the Holy Land. People aren't going to like you. I'm too old to have a son that you could marry. You'd be better off going back to your own people. And Orpah did. She turned and she wept, but she went back to her own people and her own gods. Okay, so now here you've got on this lonely road from Moab to the Promised Land, you've got two widows, an old one and a young one. Just those two. There's no television cameras there, no tape recorders, no scribes to write this down, just the two. And Ruth said, she's talking to Naomi, quote, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, there will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." These words are well known in our day, thousands of miles away from where they were spoken, and many, many years away from where they were spoken. How did that happen? How did that happen that these two women, they were the only two there, how did it happen that what Ruth said has come down to us today? Well, you know, we don't even know who wrote the book of Ruth. We don't even know that. What we do know is this. One person who knows the language very well says that the book of Ruth was written by, quote, "a very gifted anonymous author." Well, he sure got that right. It was written by a gifted author, all right, because the Holy Spirit writes differently than human beings do. And here's a guy that knows the language very, very well, the Hebrew language, and said, man, you know, whoever wrote this book was a, and we don't know who it is, but whoever it was a very gifted author. You bet he was. That's the Holy Spirit. And remember also what Luke said in the opening verses of his gospel that we looked at here, for as much as, and talking to his friend Theophilus, who's not a believer right now, he's very, very skeptical, and Luke says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So we're interested in the eyewitnesses thing. Luke is a very, very, very accurate theologian. And he's a very, very, very accurate historian. And he researched things. And he talked to eyewitnesses. Is it possible that Luke talked to Mary? They were contemporary. And that Mary said, you know, when I walked into the Elizabeth's house, she told me that the babe in her womb leaped for joy. That's probably how Luke found out about this. Okay, the second thing. How did John the Baptist know that Mary was pregnant with Jesus, his Savior, when she walked through the door? How did she know that? There weren't very many people that did know it. Joseph, I don't even believe at this point, knew it. But Elizabeth did. And Mary did. The words which the angel Gabriel spoke to Zacharias, it's in Luke chapter 1. We looked at it already, so I'm just going to skim quickly through it. The angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Now listen to these words. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." That's before he's born into the world. So when Mary, the pregnant Mary, entered the house of Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped for joy. His Savior is in the room. That's amazing. "He shall go before him in the spirit of power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So Zacharias knew that his son John was going to announce the coming of the Savior and the fact that the Savior was already here. So Zacharias knew that. And he couldn't talk. He couldn't talk to his wife, but he could write. He could write. And there's a power in written words, the power of the pen. And the truth of the matter is, John was filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was still in the womb of his mother. And this is what the Holy Spirit says. So we look at something like this, and I can only see two possibilities. And one is, when you look at a verse like this, and this is what a lot of people believe, by the way, that this was a one-time happening. It happened once, and it never has happened again before or after. Oh, that's possible. But there's another way of looking at it. Maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit is telling us something here. We would not know this except the Holy Spirit wrote to us about it. And maybe the Holy Spirit is giving us an indication here that, you know, this is not a one-time happening. It happens a lot. And it happens in very insignificant places where hardly anybody knows about it. It often happens in a home. And the only people that know about it are the father and the mother and the little one that the mother is carrying. I don't believe this is far-fetched at all. I believe that in the volume of nature, you find a parallel to this, and we looked at it a couple weeks ago in our nature retreat. And we're talking about the wood duck, the female wood duck, who lays her eggs in the hollow of a tree, and they're pretty far below the hollow. And so these little ones, when they're hatched, you could say they were born to die. they're a long, long way from the opening in the tree. And then if they do get up there and they look down, it's a long, long drop down there. And they do this the very day that they're hatched, and they're all hatched on the same day. This is a miracle in itself, too. But the point we're trying to make is this. Before the eggs are hatched, when the little ones are still being formed in the egg, the mother hen gets close and listens. And she starts hearing sounds. The little ones, still unhatched, are making peeping sounds. And she answers. So there's a communication between the mother and the little chicks. Before the chicks are even hatched into the world, they know the voice of their mother. And so then, when the little ones are hatched, and they all hatch the same day, this in itself is a miracle, and when they're hatched, the mother leaves, flies up to the opening, leaves the tree, and goes down to the ground underneath the opening. Wood ducks are one of the very few birds that nest in hollow trees. So she's down there, and she surveys the land, making sure that there are no predators there. And she's searched the land out before this, that there's no sharp rocks or anything. It's going to be a nice, pleasant thing for her little ones to drop down. So the very same day that they're hatched, the same day, the first day that they're getting a taste of the world, she's down there talking to them and communicating with them from the bottom of the tree. And they're excited, and they start clawing their way up to that hole, and that's not easy. But they have an egg tooth that's sharp, and they hit that in there, and they pull themselves up, and they catch with their back legs. And so they get up there, and now they're in the opening of the tree, and they look down there. And it's a long drop, sometimes as much as 60 feet. What do? The mother calls them. She's communicating with them, and they obey. And they jump out. They're one day old. And they jump out, and down they go. And they land down there by their mother. And then she leads them away when they're all out. So this was a leap of faith. And then this is in the volume of nature. The same Holy Spirit that created everything with the Father and the Son also wrote Holy Scripture. So the two volumes, the volume of Scripture and the volume of nature, were written by the same author, the same divine author. So, okay, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. How often does this scene repeat itself? When a godly mother and a godly father, when the mother's pregnant, they're reading Scripture, they're discussing the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses that to create faith in the heart of the unborn child. This is how the Holy Spirit works. And as it so often happens in Scripture, hardly anybody knows it. It's taken place in a home, and there's a father, and there's a mother, and there's an unborn child. That's how the Holy Spirit works. The value of meditation and of the Word in a Christian family. I'm going to close the sermon on that note, but just as kind of a postscript. There are hundreds of thousands of abortions that take place in our country. And if it happens that some of these little ones that are aborted never see the light of day, if it happens that some of them are God's elect, the Holy Spirit is going to bring them to their Savior. Because not one of God's elect is going to be lost. So that's just kind of a concluding thought.